This is Mosaic Metro Campus. This is in Plaza Midwood. You've got the Harris Theater right over there. You got Central Avenue. And if you turn around, yes, 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 this is the Metro Campus, which is also called the International House. Let me show you the auditorium. All right, guys, so this is it. This is the auditorium. Check this out. Yes. Well, it's not gonna look totally like this on Sunday mornings, but this is the auditorium. It's obviously big enough, and this bad boy is the stage where our band will be on there. So we're looking forward to what happens here. It's gonna be great. So this is the Mosaic Metro Campus parking lot. Yes, so you got kids drop off over here, and then you got the main entrance right here. So kids over here, main entrance over here, all the way to the auditorium. So this is where it's gonna happen. Hey, come on down, guys. Let me show you what we've been up to. All right, so this is the hallway for M Kids. Obviously, as you guys can tell, we are still working on this. The floors are gonna be replaced. We're painting the walls. Come on in, some more. We've got a nursery right here. Okay, so this is elementary room right here, also slash conference room. We got some, you can take a look if you want to. Take a look. All right, come on down here. Hey guys, so this is the preschool room. As you can tell, there's a lot of work to be done. But let me show you another room that's kinda close to being done. And this, right here, my friends, is the toddler room. We're painting, we've got new floors that are gonna be put in. It's gonna look pretty awesome, just like the Hope Center. So here's a couple things you need to know right now. First of all, Sunday, March 11th, two services in the north. That means the Hope Center, two services. Currently we have three, we'll have two services. 9:30 and yes, 11 o'clock. 9:30 and 11 o'clock, we'll be going to two services. Then, Friday, March 30th, it happens to be Good Friday. Good Friday service. Last time we did this Good Friday service in the evening, we're gonna do that, but this year, it's only gonna happen in Metro. Moving on, Sunday, April 1st. April Fool's Day, but more importantly, Easter Sunday. Yes, North, we do a 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. In Metro, we do a 10. We do a 10 and 11:30 service. This will be Easter at Mosaic. Friends, this is gonna be a powerful, powerful weekend for us. And as we move towards that, I want you guys to know that we'd love for you to be a part, but also spread the word. So if you're watching this video, share this video, help us get the word out. All right, love you guys. See you later, bye. Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good? Awesome. Hey, thanks for joining us. If you're a guest here, glad you are here. And if you're joining online, let me just say hello. Can we give them a hello? Make some noise for them. In fact, you got Sean and Melissa who are going to be hosting you this morning as you're online. So make sure you comment, give a shout out to them. And I'm just so glad that wherever you are, you're watching, you're tuned in. And I'm so glad you're in the room. So glad you're in the room. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember 1993? Anybody remember 1993? Yeah? Top hits, 1993? Oop, there it is. Did you know that? Did not know that. Some of you guys are looking at me like, I don't remember it because I was not born. But you know what? You need to share that, okay? But I remember 1993. I'll tell you why. Because I was in, I remember it for a lot of reasons, but the one special reason is because I was in a moment, and I'll never forget it. I was in an immigration office trying to explain to this lady about my conversion experience and why she should not deport me. Yeah, that was my context. So here's what happened. I grew up as a Muslim, and I'm actually from Pakistan, but I grew up and was raised in Kuwait. For those of you who are wondering who I am not Latino. And not. Anywho, I would love to be, though. Yeah, anyways. So, So I'm in this room, and I have just applied to stay in the country as an immigrant, a refugee, on a refugee status, and it was called the asylum for religious asylum. But you had to go in for an interview, and they were going to interview you and see if you were actually legit. And this is actually, this happens. And so I'm in this room, and I'm looking at this lady, and I honestly, when I walked in, I was like, this is going to be good. I had a good feeling about it. Here's why. Okay? Here's why. Let me just tell you something. Okay? I don't know if it's okay to say. I'm just going to say it. Black people really like me. They just do. See? Thank you, Lucretia. They just do. They just do. I don't know what it is. So there's this lady there, and I'm like, I got this. And so I'm like, hello. She goes, hello. She goes, grab a seat. We are chit-chatting. It's all good. I'm like, I got this in the bag. Then she starts talking, and she goes, oh, so tell me about your experience. And I tell her about my experience. And then she goes, yeah, so you grew up Muslim, and you came to this, and you just went through a Gulf War in Kuwait, and you came here to the States, and in like 6-7 months, you came to know Jesus, and you actually saw him in your room, and you're now a Christian. And when she said that, I was like, oh, no, it's going somewhere else. And then she says this. She said, and you expect me to believe that. And I was like, you like me. You really like me. Please like me. She's like, really? You expect me to believe that? And I was like, you know, when you try to explain your faith, you really feel stupid. Have you ever realized that? And I don't know if you know my story, but my story is like a little bit of sci-fi in it. Do you know that? It's like demons, angel, like not angels, but Jesus shows up. I mean, it's kind of hard to kind of tell that story without people in the crowd going, really? So now I'm going, you better believe me, because if she doesn't believe me, bye-bye America. Like, she has got to believe me. It is horrible. It is the worst interview. I'm like, I am getting deported. I leave the room. I look at my brother, and I go, bro, it's over. Now, the reason why I said that to him is because I know him, and I'll tell you something. I'm just going to say it. Black people don't like him. They just don't. They don't like him. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. So I'm like, it's over. It's over. So he goes in. You know, 20 minutes later, he comes out. He is smiling. She is smiling as she walks him out. I was like, what did you, do we have a chance? And he was like, I got a chance. I was like, oh my gosh, he's going to stay. I'm going to deport me. What's happening? A week later, we show up. Hallelujah. I'm still here. They don't know I'm still here, but No. I'm still here. And legally, I'm here. Oh my gosh. Okay, anyways. So much trouble. But okay, let me ask you this question though. You probably might have not. You might not get a chance to go to an immigration office. Maybe some of you might. I mean, we've got some immigrants in the house. But have you ever had a moment where you had to explain why you believe what you believe? Like, how do you? What do you talk about? What do you talk about when you talk about Jesus? Like, what do you talk about when you talk about your faith? In fact, the big question I want you to think about, really, and if you're taking notes, this is the big question for the entire new conversation you're going to have. It's our new series, a new topic, and it's called What Unites Us. And it's a conversation about the four major faiths in the world, and not just discussing the difference, but actually how do we engage in dialogue knowing that we're really not the same, even though it's just easier to just say we're all the same. It's not necessarily true. How do you do that? But the big question I want you to kind of wrestle through is who do you talk about or who are you talking about when you talk about God? Who? Not what, not who are you talking about? Like, what is the nature of this God that you talk about when you say, tell someone, I'm actually a Christian? Like, if you're in college or if you're in school, if you're like talking about your faith and you go, yeah, I'm a Christian. And when you explain that to people, who is this person that you're talking about? How does he act? The word theology, if you ever heard that word, theology, if you break that down, basically what it means is it says theology is the study of the nature of God, like the nature of theos, the nature of this person. So what is the nature of the person that you sometimes talk about? Now, if you were born Christian and into Christianity, if you have that bent, you probably have you have a list of words that you explain that this is what I believe, and you understand what Christianity says. So we have a systematic theology. Have you ever heard that word? And basically what it is, it's a systematic, it's a very defined, this is what we believe about the nature of God. And so we have this whole thing. Christianity has this whole idea of like, this is what happened, he sent his son, this is how you get to heaven, this is how you stay out of hell, they've got all of these things, and a whole lot more as well. And so when we start having this conversation about the four different faiths, and today we're going to talk about Christianity, how do we even tackle this? So let me explain to you, and please join us for the next couple of weeks, because this is going to build on each other, so I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions. Also, I want to let you know that if you're hoping for an apologetics, if you ever heard that term, a series, a conversation about, so let me just tell you right now, I am not that smart. I cannot do that. I can't do it, okay? If you're like, oh my gosh, impress me, this is it. This is as good as it gets, okay? But I will tell you, Timothy Keller, if you're taking notes, Timothy Keller, anything he writes is awesome, okay? He's one of our best, modern day apologists. Read his stuff, okay? Another, if you want to spice it up, not for it to be a pun, but he's an Indian dude, okay? His name is Ravi Zacharias. He's another one. Good luck understanding him, but he is great. Not because of his accent, stop it. He is just brilliant. He's brilliant, okay? We got some Indians in the house. Hey. Okay, so this conversation is a little, it's really about this one question. Who is this person you're talking about when you talk about your faith? And it's really stemmed from this verse, 1 Peter. Let me read this to you. It says this. Actually, help me out. Let's do this together, okay? Help me out. Let's read together. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. So always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks about this, about a reason for the hope. What is the hope? What do you see? What do you believe in? What does it look like? What's the big difference? There's a term called universalism. And there is a textbook term for it. And then there is like this everyday, we just throw it around, meaning to it. Okay. One, it could be this idea of just kind of thinking that in Christian universalism, basically, God has restored everything, and at the end, everybody's going to be restored, and there's no heaven, there's no hell, that kind of scenario. Now, in the term we've either heard or used the word universalism, it's usually the term is in the context of, hey, when it comes to religions, we all the same. That's kind of the deal. We're just the same. Which is not necessarily true. I was having a conversation with a Muslim friend of mine the other day, and they're talking about this book, and it's just so funny because this book was written by a Muslim apologist, and so she was like, hey, I want to know your opinion. I was like, my opinion? You know who I am, right? Like, she's like, I want to know what your deal is. Okay, and then she said, then she threw it out. She's like, because you know, it's all the same. We're all the same. And I was like that's like saying we should be colorblind. No, you shouldn't. You should appreciate every color. You can't just blanket, and we're not the same. And she was like, we're the same. And I said, okay, let me ask you this. Allah, because I speak Arabic, Allah and the word for God is the same. Allah, God, same thing. I said, so she was like, Allah, God, same thing. I said, okay, so Allah, you know, so Allah is the same. Same God. And she goes, yeah. I said, okay, so Jesus is the son of Allah. And she's like, oh, no. And I was like, yeah, right. We're not, right? And she was like, oh, no, I don't know about that. I was like, yeah, it's a little bit more complicated. So let me explain to you, maybe it's too elementary, but let me explain to you how I'm going to tackle these religions. When it comes to Hinduism, the general idea is that there are many gods. So Hinduism would say there are many gods. If you're taking notes, that's many gods, okay? Buddhism would say there are none. There are none. It's a deeper thing. We'll get to it week three or four. Islam says there is one God. There's one. There's only one, and Prophet Muhammad is his only prophet. In Christianity, It's not many, it's not none, it's not one, it's only, the word only. But Christianity, as a religion, communicates it's only our God. That's kind of like the general idea. But when you look at the teachings of Jesus, and today I'm going to look at one, there's a difference. Jesus is changing the theology of these people, the nature of God. And he's saying, I know what you think, you've heard it said, but let me tell you. You've heard this, let me tell you. And he's changing the nature, and he's going to take us not from our only our God, he's going to take us to the only God who will, ... and we'll get into it. Does that make sense? The only God who will, not the my God, not your God. No, there's a difference. So let's do this. Let's jump into a passage, and actually it's a whole chapter. It's in Luke. It's in the Gospels. If you got a mobile device, if you got a Bible, grab those. We're going to spend most of the time here. If you're taking, if you're watching online, you know, you can probably open up another window and, Google will be your friend. And so you can join that conversation as well. So Luke chapter 15, basically, Jesus begins talking to people about this nature of God. He's changing the way they think, and he begins telling three stories, and they're all connected. He's not telling one story, no. He's telling three stories to make one point. Three stories to make one point, a big, big point. He starts off by telling the story about a shepherd who loses one of his sheep. He has 100, he loses one, and he goes out looking for it. Have you ever heard that story? Anybody? Right? Of course, right? He leaves the 99 to go for the one. Then he tells a story about this woman who loses a coin. And then he tells a story about a father and a son, and we get that, the story, the prodigal son, story, that's the term we use. So he begins a conversation or a dialogue, and then he starts trying to go to a certain point. But I want to read you the context of what was happening. The context of what was happening starts off when Luke writes this down in right before he gets into what Jesus said. He says this. He says, verse 1, he says, let me just tell you who was in the room. And then he starts. He says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners. It's funny. They have a whole different class. Like, tax collectors are a whole different class, and then there are others. They're even worse or something. I don't know. And then he says this, often came to listen to Jesus teach. Very profound. So you had people who were like, not religious people in one sense. No, like the Motley Crue, the Misfits, they came to listen to what Jesus had to say. And then he says, but this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. And then Luke even writes it down. He says, even what? What was he doing with them? He was eating with them. What that means is, because what he's implying is, he was having fun with them. See, you can't eat with people and not laugh out loud. I don't know about your friends, but we are laughing out loud. That was hilarious. Stop doing that. Oh my gosh, you remember when? It's you're just enjoying them. So you have these two, Jesus starts off by basically saying, okay, so here's what's happening in the life of Jesus. You have very religious people, okay? And let's just say Christians. Let's just say it. Let's throw it as a Christianity. They have religious people who are connected to a very religious system. They look at come to Jesus, not to come listen to hear him teach. They come to criticize. They go, I can't believe he's doing that. The people who are the misfits are going, oh my gosh, that was hilarious. Do that again. Okay? And there's this picture of like, you've got non-religious people wanting to be with Jesus and the others not. But it's because Jesus was reframing what theology was, what the nature of God really was. So he starts off and he tells the story, right? He starts telling out the story about this shepherd. And if you don't know the story, let me just tell it to you. Basically, he says that there's a shepherd. He loses one. He goes after one. He leaves 99, goes after one. But then it says this in the passage, if you read it for yourself, it says that he takes the sheep and he puts it on his shoulder, carries it back, and then he rejoices. He throws a party. It's like he's so excited. Now, some Jewish teachings, I'm not quite sure if this is true, but say that shepherds back in the day, if there was a wandering sheep, they would find that wandering sheep, break its leg, and then carry it on their shoulder. And in that brokenness, there would become a bond between the sheep and the shepherd, and the sheep would never stray again. Sounds pretty cool. But I do know this, there is definitely a bond created in brokenness. Definitely is. So he tells that story. What is he saying? Who is he talking about when he's talking about God? God is like a shepherd. Okay. Then he tells a story about this woman. He tells a story about this woman who loses a coin. She's freaking out about it. She's freaking out about it. She turns on the lights. She starts looking around. She needs help. She finds it. Then she calls up her girlfriend and goes, oh my gosh, I found it. And rejoices. And then Jesus says, this is how God rejoices when one sinner comes to faith. When one sinner is found, he's like the lost coin. Who is Jesus talking about when he's talking about God? God is like a mother? God is like a woman? Which I'm sure in that context, in that crowd, people were like, okay, you know what? You're going to get stoned for that. That's nobody. It's a very male-dominated society. They were like, no, God cannot be like that. Jesus is changing the very nature of God. He's changing their theology. Let me tell you who I'm talking about when I'm talking about God. He's kind of like a woman. And they're like, what are you talking about? And then he tells a story about the prodigal son story. Let me read this to you, okay? This is so profound. So to illustrate his point further, verse 11, we pick it up. Jesus told them this story. He says, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Basically, let's just pretend you're dead. And whatever it's coming to me, comes to me. So then, in this story, so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So that's what Jesus said. In this story, this is a makeup story, but who is the father in the story? God. God is the father in the story. God is the one who goes, you know what? Go for it. Which again, if there were fathers in the room, they're like, I would never do that. And I'd slap him. That's never going to happen in my house. Verse 13, a few days later, his younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money and wild living. In the story, the guy goes, hey, Dad, I was thinking, can I have this? Dad goes, sure. Next day, where are you going, son? Oh, peace. I'm out. What? You didn't tell me you were going to do this. No. I didn't tell you, but hey, thanks. I'm good now. I don't need you. I'm out. He goes, spends all his money. What happens then? Verse 14, about this time, his money ran out, and great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry, even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Finally, he came to his senses, and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll just go back home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer, check this out, verse 19, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son, which is the deepest question any human soul asks. Everyone who's looking for and longing for religion, regardless of what your background is, there is a deep inner sense, this question, can I be worthy? Am I enough? Can I be worthy of being godly? Can I be worthy of being with God? Can I be worthy of being called your son or your daughter? And then he says, and then I'll tell him, please take me on as a hired servant.
So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And what did he do? Filled with love and compassion, he did three things. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He says it again, but his father says, "Shut your mouth." Okay, no, he doesn't say that. He says, yeah, okay, fine. But his father said to the servant, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandal for his feet, and kill that calf, kill it, that have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for my son of mine was dead and now is returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And so what? So what happened? So the party begins. We know there is music. Not quite like this, I'm not quite sure, but there is definitely music. Why? Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music. And what? Dancing. Dancing. A lot of dancing. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on here?" They tell him, your brother is back," which is great, always a great line. "Your brother is back." Okay, he was told that your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and would not go in. The older brother is religion. The younger brother is humanity. The father is God. I'm not going in. His father comes out and what does what? Begs him. Okay, at this, the Jewish mind would go, "You have got to be kidding me. No father does this." Maybe in, not Jewish culture, buddy. No one does this. He's changing the nature of God right before their eyes. And he says this: "All these years I have slaved for you, never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And all this time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends." Basically, religion says, "Look what I have done all this time. And yet, your son comes back after squandering all your money, and guess what, on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." His father said to him, look, dear son, "You have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your son was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Jesus is explaining and changing the nature of God. He's saying religion, or maybe even in Christianity for our context and Judaism for their context, because half of the scriptures is actually Jewish scriptures that we took, and they love us for it, not really. So this applies so much. And he says, he's basically saying, okay, let me explain to you who this God is. He's not only your God. He is the only God who does what? Who runs to you, embraces you, and kisses you. He's the only God who would ever, ever do that. Like, I know there are different ideas and different religions and different concepts and different natures of God, but when Jesus talks about God, he's talking about this person who is like a shepherd and like a woman and like a father. He is all of these things. He is trying to make one point. He is the only God who will come and embrace you, and come and kiss you, and come accept you. Here's why. Because this is what unites all of us, like people who are, even maybe my Pakistani cousins are watching, and I have Hindu friends who are watching. This is what unites all of humanity. All of humanity doesn't have a problem repenting. You see, this story tells us that the human heart wants to repent. The story is, and he came to his senses. Jesus is saying the human heart will want to repent. There will become a time that they go, you know what? What I am doing is wrong. What I'm doing is destructive. He's saying, I believe in this. This is the human story. The question is not whether humans will repent. The question is, will they be able to? That is the question. The story says that this guy comes to his senses and goes, I just want to go back. I don't know if I can. So many of us, we want to move from this life, this addictive behavior. We want to move. We want to repent. The problem is not do we want to. Can we? Can we go back home? Can we actually come back? Because we've figured out how to, we tried our way. We've tried religious systems, and we've tried the other way, and we kind of found ourselves lost in famine, just lost everything, full of regret. And the question is, can I even get back? And when you get back, you're like, you know what? I'm not going to be a son anymore, but I'll just work. I'll do whatever it takes. Jesus is saying, let me tell you the nature of God. The nature of God is this, that when he sees humanity and when they just turn around, he is the God who runs, embraces, and kisses. He's the only God who will do that. He's the only God, and this is the true nature of God. And I love it because Jesus makes a big distinction between Christianity or religious systems and a relationship. You know, there is a huge difference. Beth Moore, she's a Bible teacher, and let me just quote her. She says this. She says, it will become increasingly vital that we learn to distinguish between what is pro-Christian and what is actually Christ-like. Let me explain it this way. The story about me being deported. Let me tell you, I left Islam not to follow Christianity, but to follow Christ. It's a big difference. And see, for some of us, we have our own Christianity. I mean, some of you have grown up in different denominations. Some have been, like, you might be even Mormon, maybe some other sects of Christianity that are not that popular in one sense. But you come from a Christian idea, the Christian set of rules. And when you think of Christianity, we think like this is what we need to do. There are certain things that there's so many small things, there are big things that we just think that Christianity will save us. Well, Christianity is the answer to a relationship with God. Christianity is not the answer. Christianity is in fact the opposite. See, Christianity as itself, as a religion, is honestly the same level of all the others. Because Christianity and religion is all about power, like strength, inner strength, my power to make myself holy, my power to do this, my power. Christianity is always about power. Jesus is saying, no, it's really about presence. Like all the other things will take care of themselves if you come back and you're in the house of this Father, if you got the ring on, if you got the robe on, like presence actually is more powerful than your strength and ability and willpower. His very presence. And so that's why Christianity might be about power. And in fact, I love one person says, he says, as soon as Christianity, and he was talking about a political arena, he said, as soon as Christianity has power, it becomes corrupt. Have you noticed that? You just look at history. Always does it. And as soon as we become powerful in our own selves, in Christianity, we become prideful. See, at best, Christianity is a great moral code. But it's worse. It's an illusion of self-righteousness. It doesn't save us from anything. It doesn't help us at all. It has empty promises. Christianity, it's like this. Have you ever, I don't know, when I first got introduced to Christianity, I interacted with Christians, I'd meet people and hug them and greet them, and I found out that there was actually a Christian hug when you hug someone from the opposite sex. Anybody know that? It's called a side hug, right? You don't even attempt this, but it's always a side hug. Hey, side hug. Have you ever really been truly hugged? like hugged by someone, like you're like, you feel everything they want to let you know, that you feel their love for you. It's a full on, oh my gosh, there's no space between us. It is a deep embrace. See, Christianity at best is a side hug. So, hey. Religion at best is a side hug. But Jesus is saying, can I, let me tell you who I'm talking about when I talk about God. I don't know what your religious background is. Let me just tell you, he is the God who runs to you. He embraces you and he starts kissing you. Guys, I mean, I didn't leave Christianity. I didn't leave like Islam to follow Christianity. I left Islam to follow Christ. And that's what he's calling all of us to. You see, what unites all of us in our different ideas about the nature of God is we were created to be accepted fully, embraced completely, and loved wholly. And as long as we have our talk conversations about different religions, they're all going to be the same. But as soon as you talk about this nature of God that Jesus talked about, it's a different story altogether. Let me read you a quote. And this is Jesus processing out loud. This isn't a sermon. This is somehow John kind of crept up. And this is him not, this is John getting too close to Jesus and writing down stuff that maybe he shouldn't have been writing down. You know, John was always like, oh, I'm the one that Jesus loves the most. No, dude, because you don't know personal space. That's why. You don't understand that concept. John creeps up somehow and hears Jesus say this. And he goes like, this is good. I'm writing this down. This is Jesus' prayer. And this is Jesus praying to God. It was not to anybody else. And he's just talking. And he says, and now this is eternal life, isn't it? That they just know you. The only true God. And Jesus Christ, you have sent. And he's basically saying, you know what? It only comes down to that, isn't it, God? Father, it only comes down to that, isn't it? That they just know you. They would know who you are. They would know that you sent me to reframe the nature of what religion says is God. I just hope they get it. He's praying for us here. He's like, I just hope they get it. It just comes down to that. They would just know. They would just know. That it's never been about this religious institutions. It's really about this connection, this relationship with God. Next week, we're going to talk about Islam. And that's going to be a fun conversation for me. But I'd love for you to invite someone to that as well. This morning, though, who do you talk about when you talk about God? Who is he to you? This is eternal life, that you would know him and his son Jesus, whom he has sent for you. Jesus is the in one sense, is the person running to humanity, embracing them, kissing them, because he knows in that embrace, humanity is healed. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you so much for this conversation. I pray that this would be one that stretches us. in our conversations with people, that we don't waste our time talking about doctrine in one sense or a set of beliefs, of ceremonies, but we would get down to what is really the nature of God. Do we have a God who runs to us, embraces us? Do we have a God who knows that at some point we will turn? Do we have a God who says, I'll give you whatever you want? Even I'll let you make bad decisions. I'll give you my inheritance, even though I know that the next day you're going to leave and blow it all. I'll give you favor and I'll give you blessings, even though I know you're going to just blow them. God, I pray that we would find peace in that. God, I also pray for some of us who are lost. We are wanderings. We're wandering because we're lost in our grief. God, I'm thinking about like what's happened this week in our nation, the tragedy and everything that comes along with it, the anger that comes along with it, the frustration, the sorrow. As I look at the names and of all the people who died, who were killed, God, I know that I'm just lost in grief, lost in confusion, and I don't know what to do. God, some of us are personally there in things that have happened to us. God, I don't know the answer, but I do know that it lies in your presence. So God, as we sing, would you allow us to hear from you? Would you allow us to respond as we go receive communion, as we go light a candle, as we just sit and process, as we go to the cross? God, speak to us. We want to respond.